Okay, so you're going to have to get up and drink some coffee, that's fine. Okay? Any more questions you want to raise up at all? I've got one here, and then another one verbal. I'll take these questions along the way, and then let's commence, okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us as we take time to once again open up your word, find time to read it, to understand it, grapple with it. We ask you to establish your word to your servants. Pray that you enlighten us further. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, this afternoon we're going to take up a couple of questions before we go further, okay? Okay, can we begin now? Right. The first question about concerns the question of covetousness. And that is, supposing a person works in an organization that is covetous, what do we do? Covetousness is a personal problem as well as a company problem. You can work in a non-covetous company like the church and be covetous. You can work in a multi-level marketing company and not be covetous. It is really essentially a personal problem. It really is. It's a question of what motivates you, what moves you, what causes you to do what you want to do. And if the answer is, I'm doing it because of the money angle, then the problem could well be that you are in danger. Okay? But supposing everybody gets interviewed and at the end of the year, you know, performance kind of a related thing, and your bosses say, you deserve more, but since you don't want to be covetous, I'll pay you less. Now, that is really taking you for a ride. We're not asking that you be paid less. Always ask for less. While other people have chicken rice to eat, he only have the rice. No chicken. Or only the skin. Now, that is being foolish. Now, that's not the meaning here. The problem is that the things which are actually of no worth, you begin to attach worth. That's what we mean by worthless things. There is nothing intrinsically worth or non-worth inside anything. It's up to you. A long time ago, people did not know what to do with diamonds. And then they said, diamonds are precious. And then, straight away, diamonds increase in value. It was not many years ago. It was nothing very much. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So the Indian prince can give to the crown of England the Kohinoor diamond worth over $10 million. One day, he went up to the prince, to the queen, and said, you know, although this rightly belongs to India, I want to give to you again afresh, this time in my reign. There we go. So it's a question of what we attach worth to. If you attach worth to something, and the worth is such, it plays at such a high premium, you could well be in danger when it is actually nothing very much. You know, it could be a simple thing as a telephone. I'm sure you heard of the virtual telephone. For those of you who use, or a person who doesn't use the handphone and know a lot about handphones. Have you heard of virtu? V-I-R-T-U. You know what virtu literally means, don't you? The word virtu literally means that a person has cultivated a taste for the finest and the most expensive things of life. A normal telephone which you get exchange free because you bear right a package, that same telephone will cost you $1,200 with basic functions. Nothing special. Why? Virtu. You will never see a crowd at a Virtu thing. If it asks, the price is too low. It's only a few rich Indonesians, Hong Kongers, and a few Singaporeans. That's it. And the people are dressed all in black, finery and everything else. It's what it is. Okay? You go to Perth and you see the men's section, and you see this man attending to a money clients, customers. All the men, ponytail, well built, dressed, the nines, black all the way through. They must look snobbish. If they don't know how to look snobbish, they won't be invited. If you're too nice, no use. Because it's a snob appeal. You see, it's you. And if you don't buy from them, they couldn't be bothered. That's what it is. So it's really inside you. So you can work in an organization, and if that organization wants to make money, as it should. If a company exists and does not make money, it shouldn't exist as a company. It really shouldn't. It must, in order to survive, unless of course it is a ministry kind of a thing, then it's a different story. Okay? But you don't have to be covetous. It's really you. There isn't a company in the world out there that does not need to make money. It has to, in order to survive. Doesn't matter what it is, it should run a profit. But you don't have to be always concerned about the money angle. That's how you avoid it. Okay? I mean, it's important that we appreciate this. If the rental in Singapore, everything goes up 40-50%, okay? But Buddhist renting, and the money is alright, you pay lowest. That's been silly. That's the way things are. But you are not looking at this money alone. That's the important thing. You're not covetous. Because money comes in, you're just being wise. Is it what I'm trying to say? Now watch out for people who promise you in Burma, and this is a real problem, the banks offered 5% interest per month. That means 60% a year. How much can the bank make apart from smuggling, selling opium and things like that to make that kind of returns? So they collected mega millions. The moment they saw that, I had an account there. I closed the account and gave the money to meet the local fees. And the people asked me, why do you do that? They were paying you 10-12% a year. Why do you do that? I say, you watch and see. Next month, there was a run in all the banks. And then, till today, the banks will not pay any money back. Money's gone. Anybody who wants to pay you 60% interest, you say it's too good to be true, it is right, it's too good to be true. It can't work like that. Okay, the only people who pay this kind of interest rates are mafia related things. Okay, mafioso. It cannot work that way. Right? But once you go into mafia, you cannot come out. Execution is the only way out. No, nobody pays that kind of thing here. Okay, but if once you have been told that you can pay 60%, 40% or whatever, suddenly 3 or 4% from the bank looks a bit weak, looks a bit sick. Right? So you want to be careful of being covetous. There are lots of people drawn by covetousness and they get burnt along the way and they get killed. You don't have to be covetous. Now, this is important. Okay, so whenever you order, go out with your friends, where do you start? When you order some food, yours is mipo, the other one is mikia. Don't look at the other one and, oh, yours looks better. See? That's where it starts. Don't look at other people's things. Enjoy what you have. Stop. Same cup of, same dispenser. Mine's coffee, yours coffee. How yours looks better? Don't. Once you allow that to happen, you always have this problem. Yours looks better. Yours looks better. The grass is greener. It's not necessarily true, you know. Okay? So this is important. I hope this helps. Alright, now. How can we find sustained drive over the years? I am aware fully of my sin, of my problem. Problem? Laziness. I mean, I appreciate it honestly. Problem? Indiscipline in the study of God's Word. I have tried different ways to overcome this laziness problem and I can't sustain this effort. How can I find strong motivation and drive, determination to change permanently? Let me tell you a very, very, give you a very frank answer. There are many ways in which these things can happen. Okay? How to best help a person to quit smoking? Best answer, get cancer. Am I saying something to you? Sometimes, we need to be told off. Sometimes, the Lord has to use rebuke, charges, affliction to drive us to our knees. That's one problem. That's one way of dealing with it. Not the best way, because it's very, very drastic and very harsh and very firm, but sometimes for our own sake. But it's possible for us to succeed. Okay? Sometimes it's just like how to succeed as a father or mother of young children. The motivation, how to get up early. Never get up early. How to chase after them. How to cook meal after meal. How to drive them around. How to go and, you know, chase them and make sure you go and study all the time until your head turns white. How? You love them. And when you love them, you will find that motivation to always do it. And that's very obvious. Okay? When Christopher, my son, was much younger, he would say, "Dad, you didn't get me up earlier. I want to just read ahead of time, switch on the heater, get me up earlier, and then..." Of course, as a child, he does not know that I have work to do. My whole attention is to look after him. Of course, he doesn't understand either. Too small. But you know what? You find that strength because you love him. A parent's love for a child is the most powerful source of motivation and power. Okay? So sometimes fear of bad things happening, worse things happening, will drive a person to be motivated to love. And another way, which is a very, very practical way, is, you know how? Get a trainer. What do you mean by get a trainer? get someone to disciple you. You need to be lazy. You want to overcome laziness, come and see me. And you work with me. You run with me. Most people, do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. I buy an alarm clock. It won't work. Buy one after the other. This one stops, this one rings. This one stops, this one rings. This one rings, this one rings. You know what? Nothing. I didn't hear it. I didn't hear them. Not going to work. The motivation is from inside. And ultimately, it's the way you establish yourself. If you are lazy, chances are you've been lazy for the last 10 years. Because laziness doesn't come immediately. Laziness is something, it's called cultivated. We have cultivated taste. Laziness is something that people cultivate too. So if you really want to be, then you will have to also accept the consequences of being lazy. Okay? Can older people become lazy? Yes. That's why I rather fill every day with work to do. Otherwise, the laziness can come in and slip in, and you suddenly feel and then sluggish, tired all the time. Just can't take it. Okay? So you really want to be careful of this matter here. Can laziness be overcome? Yes. And finally, of course, you really have to seek the Lord in prayer. I like this word. Psalm 119, and then you see the word called, verse 38, establish. Okay? And it's important. Please do not assume you are established. I dare not use the word establish in Bethany's context for the longest time. Until we dedicated the new building, and then this new building had his word. You notice that Bethany did not have any foundation plug at all in the first building. You notice that? I didn't dare to use the word establish. Until we built, and then this word came in, and we said, okay, now let us look at this word. Establish your word to your servants. And there you dare to say, establish 1973. That's where we began. Okay? So whatever you're learning, please remember, do not assume that once you have learned, you've already mastered. Please do not imagine that after two sessions, you're now an expert. You can interpret the Psalms wonderfully. It will surprise you. It takes a long time to master this. Okay, so keep working at it. Keep trying to understand it. Alright, here we go. The next one. We're looking now at page 14. By the way, my plug here, I've been looking at it and I fix it and I say, hey, it looks working. Just now I was switching it on and off because it kept on dying. I went back to check it out in my room just now. I realized that this one is a plug. It makes you feel happy that there is electrical power. There's no power. So there it was, happily depending upon it. And there it was, not established. Okay, so you really want to be careful of this thing. Things may look alright, but they may not be. Such is our life. So right now the thing is being charged, and I thought I'll just leave it there, and then I work with you through your notes instead. Okay? Alright, now let's take a look at page 14. Now, look into this matter. Always practice review. The key to any important, significant study is the word review. Right? This is something that we need to practice and practice and practice all the time. So we review the idea of strength, the idea of the problem of covetousness. Okay? And with every time you review, watch out for something, and it's called perspective. Okay, watch out for the perspective. Let that perspective be learned. And he said, I didn't know that. Oh, so this is my problem. Oh, this is the challenge. Or this is the difficulty. Always ask yourself, have I obtained a new perspective? Habakkuk, have I obtained a new perspective? Hosea, have I obtained a new perspective? From the book of Psalms, these two particular Psalms passages, have I obtained a new perspective? And does this new perspective help me to understand myself and help me to overcome my problems better? If not, we go back again and ask ourselves what we have learned. Okay. Along in life, in the third section now, we're going to look at very carefully the third section, and we're going to look at a section that the psalmist is very, very concerned about, is in the letter Kav, and in verse 88 he cries out and he says, revive me. Okay, now let's take a look at this. This is quite a different perspective. Now, I call these special problems. Okay? Now, these special problems are special. They're not common problems. So, not everybody will go through this. But it is a thing that we must not dismiss easily. For example, in verse 84, we read, how many are the days of your servants? Of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Now, this is something that may or may not happen to you. Okay, but say, let us say that before you became a Christian, you were a gangster. And you want to get out. Now, this could happen to you. You work in a company, you realize actually all of them are crooks. And then you discover something about them, and you can do them in. If you report, they might persecute you, possibly. Okay? Now, you may be working in an accounting firm, small one. Suddenly, you realize that this is a company of alongs. And they have been getting a lot of red paints around the place. And they have been, you know, now you want to get out. Now, yeah, they're going to persecute you. Now, that is possible. But it's a special problem. Not likely that you will, you're going to get this kind of, too many people will get this kind of problem, but it could happen. In this case here, the psalmist experienced this, and there was the problem of persecution. Okay, so you have to be very careful, and of course, along the way, he suffers a lot, and but try not to think that if your mother is angry with you, that's persecution. If your father scolds you, that's another form of persecution. It's not. Okay, so it's important that you appreciate this. We must distinguish between true and pseudo persecution. But very often the problems of life will reveal to us the true state of our spiritual strength or mental, emotional strength. And it's important. Well, the psalmist, remember, he began by saying, strengthen me. He begins to realize he's not as strong as he imagines. He realizes that he can covet things, be drawn away. Then he realizes that he's not all that strong, And he discovers that there are times when things afflict him and he gets really upset. Persecution was one of those things. Look at how he felt. How many are the days of your servant? 84. Okay, this is very important. Now, of course, God is not going to tell him, okay, you got 3,000 more days to go. That's not what he meant. But basically, he's thinking that his days are numbered. See the problem? He really thinks that his days are numbered and he's feeling really bad about things. Take for example, verse 82. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? Now, if you're constantly reading the Bible only to find comfort, 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 chances are you're not as strong as you think you are. You know, a lot of times when we feel like, when I come across a verse, oh, that lifted me up, oh, how wonderful it is, you're not as strong as you think you are. And this was the psalmist's plight. Then he said, I become like a wineskin in smoke. A wineskin in smoke is a spoiled wineskin. Have you ever seen anything go up near smoke? Apart from a smoke duck in camphor. Things which have gone through smoke tend to smell. Right? In the early days, when before they banned smoking in cinemas, you can go in, after you come out, you feel as if you've been smoking 10 packets. But no, left, right, center, everybody is smoking around you. And you get, even in aeroplanes, that was a problem in the early days. And we're so glad that, they banned it. Hopefully, along the way, we'll not get cancer because other people smoked. Well, this was a problem. Now, as we look into these things here, you begin to realize that we are sometimes not as strong as we imagine ourselves to be. Okay, so he first felt like that. He felt like a wineskin in smoke. Useless, set aside, cast aside, forgotten. No use. And sometimes we feel that way. We feel lousy. No, nobody wants. And this is a... did you read this? The Born Loser? Wilberforce? The Father? You know, have you seen that one? That little cartoon strip? One day he sees a group of people there and he said, oh, football, great. I used to play football when I was in school. So the kids look at him and say, oh boy. Kids don't like to play with adults. So they say, okay, we're going to choose. So the two captains chose. Everybody chosen except this old man. You know how it is? You can understand how it is because when I was playing games in school, when I get a chance to choose, I will always choose the best. I seldom go and choose the one. If I want a team of runners, I don't want the fat ones. But I want a team of people who do pulling of the rope. I want the fat ones. And my word to him is just sit down, okay? Don't do it. Just sit down. Tie around your stomach. Just sit down. No, nobody will move you. Not true, by the way. The other side can be so strong, you pull the fat guy along. But there we go. We choose. And those who don't get chosen, you feel like wineskin and smoke. Okay? I mean, that's a really tough situation. Verse 84. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me. Okay, they persecute me wrongfully. Help! That's the word that you send out. They almost make an end of me on earth. And then, in the midst of all this, revival. And it's true, we all need, in this case here, revival is the word survival. Okay, this is where we really need to survive. And we pray that the Lord will help us. But the problem of weaknesses, having a complaining attitude, when are you going to execute them? Not very strong, are you? These people are persecuting me, and then you pray imprecatory prayers against other people. He's just about ready to quit. Can this happen? And I'm afraid the answer is yes. Verse 81, we read, "My soul," there we go, my soul again. "My soul faints. My eyes fail." All these things are indicative of the fact that this person is not as strong as he imagines, and he is fainting. The book of Psalms tells us that if you faint in the midst of adversity, your strength is small. Sure, there are some hard tasks that must be performed. We must find the strength to cope with all these things. Okay? So this is a desperate cry for preservation. This is survival. The last verse there. Okay? Alright, any questions you want to ask on this matter here? This one is probably not going to happen to too many of us, so you don't have to worry too much about it. But it is a great thing to understand anyway, as you understand how other people, and there are people who go through a lot of hard times, and you've got to be there for them, with them, right? I mean, it can really, really be tough on this matter here. Okay, I mean, we're looking in a world today where children are abused. And that's painful. That's something that we need to pray about. And you know, a lot of children become so traumatized, they cannot live their lives normally. I mean, that's something that we need to be concerned about. It's happening. So we've got to be watching out all the time. Okay? To the orphanage staff over in Burma, my word of warning to them, if any of the children get abused by any one of you, okay, you will be sacked on the spot. We must make sure that this doesn't happen where possible. They're already going through so much, going through poverty, no father, no mother, and now they are abused. This is so wrong. But they don't have the strength of their own to cope. So we got to help them. Okay, there was one boy who came up to me. His name is called Ranga. As Ranga came up to me one day, he said, he's one of the top boys in his school. And he said to me, "Ranga," he said, "Pastor, I must tell you, I had no father. And because I have no father, when the Bible says the fatherless, I'm persecuted. No chance to pay school fees, no chance to go to school. I start school late. I have no food, I have no home. I'm despised, I'm persecuted. But he says, now I have you as my father. Nobody despises me now. I'm given good house, I'm given good education, I'm given everything. And therefore, I want to study very hard." He has been topping his standard every year. Now he's about 2 years behind other people, because he started school 2 years late. And that's persecution. I don't think that many of us would actually speak of persecution in Singapore. But our Burmese brethren, that's a real problem. They go through this, and though this will apply to them very, very, very much. And it's not easy to go through persecution. I think we all know that. Okay? And for no reason, rhyme or reason, people lay snares for you, lay plots for you, and then you are hit. Right? So it's really challenging. It's really, really tough. Alright, any questions you want to ask in this matter of persecution? Can you see the three problems already? One, there is a problem of strength difficulties. Two, we are looking at a problem of covetousness. 3, we are looking at special problems. Now, if you have me as a trainer, if you dare, and I work with you, and I tell you, and you are rebuked. Oh, persecution, persecution. Forget it. No, I'm serious. You know, when people ask me, I already know whether this one can or cannot make it. This one is too weak, all the time I got to chase. Please, all of us. You know, I ask the Lord, how many days your servants have? I don't want to spend my time doing this. Okay, you want to run? Run. We'll help you. But you have to go and wake you up, and it's time to get up, it's 11 o'clock already. Forget it. Make sense to you? Alright, any questions you want to ask? We are adults already, okay? We're not kids. I hope. Anything else you want to raise up? Okay. Now, as you go along in the study of the notes, you will notice that I begin to tweak more and more into the review section. I don't know whether you realize this. That I first begin, and then every time I look at my review, I tweak the thoughts further. But then you don't know what I'm doing. But I'm telling you what I'm doing. I tweak my thoughts further. We're now on page 16. We're going to look at the fourth prayer. And I began to say, the first prayer is about strength. Okay? The second prayer is about power. Notice I did not use them earlier. The reason why I changed the tone, not because the message has changed further, but through careful thinking, meditation further, I begin to show you more and more and more of the depths of what the psalmist feels. That is, I assume that you will think along with me, meditate with me, pray with me over the text that you have studied. Otherwise you say, hey, how come you change your mind? I have not changed my mind. I am tweaking it and then fine-tuning it. So on page 16, you will see some changes along the way from what I wrote earlier. It's not that I am inconsistent. There was one lady who was asked, what do you think of, you know, weightlifting as a sport? Now, she was no sports fan. She said, that weightlifting is not a sport. And they asked her, why are you so opinionated? And she said, look, one moment lift up, next moment put down. One moment lift up, next moment put down. This is not a sport. This is a person who is very indecisive. Ouch. You see, you can interpret the thing completely wrongly. And we don't want to end up doing that. So what I'm doing actually is not indecision. This is fine-tuning. This is tweaking it. So do you begin to realize that what we're needing right now is strength and a power to overcome the flesh inclined towards covetousness? Okay, and of course, I think the third prayer is about truly revival to overcome a mood of despair. Now, I did not mention this, but as I began to think, pray, reflect, meditate, I began to tweak these things further. Is that clear? Alright, let's go on further. Now, third, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I want to suggest to you that they are all closely related. Okay? This time, I want to take a look at a subject of affliction, common theme. Third prayer, amidst of persecution. Fourth prayer, amidst affliction. Fifth prayer, amidst being deeply troubled. Sixth prayer, battling of wickedness. And you'll see that through many, many of the Psalms, the battle against affliction is very real. You realize this? There's always somebody, there are people who trouble me. Some of the psalmist cries out. Or something else, and there's always a problem. And it is a very, very, very recurrent theme. And it's important that we understand and grapple with this. Okay. Now, we're going to take a different perspective this time. Page 17. Okay? And this time, it really is a different perspective. Let's take a look at this section here with reference to affliction. Right? Let's look at verse 67. And then we see some of these areas of concern. This whole idea of affliction. Verse 67. And he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word." That's why you're asking me how to overcome this. Sometimes when we go through affliction, we are truly and wisely and mercifully cured from certain dangers. Okay, and this is important. Here we go. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word." Alright, this is important. So this is what he's learning. Verse 71. He says, he concludes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Okay, so there we go. And in 75, the psalmist says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now, we need this perspective. A lot of times when we go through afflictions, we go through suffering, we go through persecution, we wonder, how come, why, Lord, why? That's how Habakkuk began, isn't it? At the end of it all, he ended up with a kind of faith, no, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will find strength in the Lord, I will walk on my high heels. Well, the psalmist says, "Lord, okay, I will accept this. I was going astray. Affliction drove me back. In righteousness, in faithfulness, you afflicted me." And so he begins to appreciate the whole idea of affliction. You see this? Alright, now let's go on further. Now we go into the next section here where we begin 107. Okay? And then this we read, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Now, while we may sometimes be able to distinguish between that which is caused directly by the wicked or allowed by the Lord, the same problem is there, and that is affliction. And affliction has a way of draining us of our strength. It really does. And so it is important that we pray for revival. And that's something that we need to be very, very concerned about. Can we distinguish between the two? Yes, theoretically we can from the scriptures. But practically in life, it is sometimes very hard to distinguish between this affliction caused by wicked caused by us, caused by the Lord? Very hard to tell most times. Okay? And so when afflictions come, it is important that we appreciate this. Sometimes we feel small, despised. Sometimes we look at trouble and anguish. And we need to cry out to the Lord and we say, Lord, revive me. Now, I don't know whether you ever... have you ever seen this Hulk Hogan fellow? Wrestler. His signature tune is Pomp and Circumstance. Whenever he comes on, he will come out with the Pomp and Circumstance. So this Pomp and Circumstance, always I think of this fellow called... Anyway, there he is. And so there he is, beaten left, right, center. He is being slammed. He is being hit hard. And he's like, he's almost dead. And then suddenly he comes alive. Of course, it's impossible. Unless it's all play acting. And then the music will come. And then he will put his finger out there in the air. And then suddenly he will find a new revival of strength. And he beats the bad guy silly. And then, of course, he will win the match. Of course, all this is nonsense, okay? You must understand this. So when you see these things here, you think that... you know why it's nonsense? Because in real life, nobody will stand down there and let you hit him. Because there's an automatic reaction. Somebody hits you, automatically your hands come up. Be whacked. And then suddenly... You know you can come up strong again. That's impossible. Okay, physically, naturally, that's impossible. But you know, of course, we've grown out of it. But it's something we need to look at very carefully. That sense of renewal is this is the idea of a renewal. Okay, when you are almost down to the mat, 1, 2, and you've been knocked out, suddenly you come up. And of course, he draws his encouragement from the crowds. And everybody yelling for him to come up, come up. And off he goes. If only we can see that revival in that kind of way in our life. That would be good. But that's more a TV program. It's not real. It's just not there. Okay, but the idea of revival is very, very, very powerful. Now, watch this very carefully. You don't know what revival is in this particular form? Let's take a look. 106. Okay, and he says, I have sworn and confirmed. Most of us memorize only 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. That's for kiddies. That's good to learn, for kiddies to learn. But for those of us who are adults, 106 is even more important. I have sworn and confirmed, I will keep your righteous judgments. This is revival strength. Okay, I have sworn, I have confirmed, I will keep your righteous judgment. Doesn't matter how much I am afflicted. The revival is only with reference to the keeping of the Lord's word. You remember the sacrifice of lips in the language of Hosea? Now we see another expression, very similar. The freewill offerings of my mouth. What will you say to the Lord? And he says, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord. Teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, and it was in danger all the time. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I am not strayed from your precepts. I think this is just tremendous. Yeah. Any questions? No? I mean, if you look very carefully at the whole idea of tremendous strength or revival is a person who keeps his word to serve the Lord. year in, year out, you remember your promise, you remember your commitment, you sworn an oath, and you keep that oath, you will not fail. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. You see, this is the kind of commitment he wants to keep. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. This is the kind of stuff that we need to pray about. This is revival. And revival is not about the here and now alone. The revival has to do with, I will keep this to the very end. That's what we're praying for revival about, isn't it? I hope that you did not come to this retreat and say, I really felt I needed a revival. Give me strength. Okay, I'm going back. Now I'm strengthened. No. You want to learn how to be revived the rest of your life. This is a prayer for revival to the very end. Make sense to you? Or any questions you want to ask? No? Are we making sense out of all these things here? I want, if possible, I really, really want to take up all six of these psalms this afternoon. Because tonight, surprise, extra treat. I want to take up revival from the Davidic standpoint. Really do. Because you need to see all of these things together, and then you see a different perspective. You don't look very excited. Why should you be? I am the one working hard on this matter here. Why should it bother you? Okay? You need to see it from a different standpoint. Because the Koraic Psalms, the Asaphic Psalms, also have a subject of revival, different from this particular psalm. But he's just looking at insight into his life. But we're looking at some very rife situations. And I think that sometimes when you look into these things here, you see a comparison and perhaps you can have a greater sense of identification. Okay? Obviously, we are dealing with weaknesses. We're dealing with problems. We're dealing with difficulties. We're looking at being tempted. We're looking at being unable to cope with afflictions. Yeah. Right. You want to just get a mic? Thanks. Then leave one permanently then. Yep.
Just like to mention that... Yeah. I'm still trying to figure out...
Can you speak to the mic? I'm losing it, yeah.
I'm still trying to figure out when you mentioned the affliction caused by... can be caused by the Lord.
Yeah, allowed by the
wicked,
Lord.
Allowed by the Lord.
Yeah. By wicked.
The wicked.
Yeah.
And then...
And by self.
Self.
Yeah.
I'm struggling with how do you actually discern and actually...
Can I discern them, what they are?
Yeah. That's the difficult...
If you want to be very honest, yes. But it can be very painful too. It really can be. I mean, seriously. I mean, sometimes it's because... Let me give you an example of how we can end up being afflicted. Okay? I mean, here's the situation when you can place your trust in people and then you get played out. In business, happens all the time. Okay, let's go into this venture. And then we make money. And then they, among themselves, they already plan. Wow, this one, not very good. Not our khaki. The next time, you're out. out on a limb, out in the cold. Possible? Yes. You think they feel? They don't. You are the one who feels. They don't. That's how it is. See, these things can come our way. The only way to overcome this is to find formidable strength to say, you know what? I may be down, but I am not out. That's where we need to find a revival of strength to cope with this. Do pastors go through such things also? Yes! Do they get attacked? Yes! If the pastor, if a senior pastor makes big blunders, you can be very sure there were people who will not hesitate. You see, I told you. He really didn't know his stuff. So I always study very, very carefully, prepare, just in case there's someone lurking around who will say, see, wrong. You think it won't happen? No, I live in that, not fear, but in the consciousness that there will always be people who will try and catch me out. Does it make you an enemy? Not really. It just tells me about me. I don't want to be caught flat-footed. You see what I'm trying to say? Now this is important for us to understand, because it can go that way. We can get caught flat-footed. Sometimes we are very trusting people. See, just like in Bethany, one of our church members who had the purse stolen told me that a person probably who came to our church to steal was caught. Person went over to Palembang side, and they are tougher than us. And the person was caught, and he has been stealing people's money because he's a drug addict. And he needs the money to finance his habits. Then he was handed over to the police, and so he was caught. Now, most of us relax. No. Operation Kampong still remains. You know, but a lot of us just leave things behind. Things. And why? We don't want to trust that easily, because you don't know who is in church. But we are all so trusting, we think that nobody will steal our things. That's not true. You don't know who is in church. So it's important that we understand and appreciate this thing here. There was one guy who I had to turn away from church. And he was, selling cigarettes, contraband cigarettes. And he was always coming every month to ask for some money. Later on, every 2 weeks. His name is called Bobby. Then he would pass off himself as my good friend. So nobody knows who my good friends are. This is pastor's good friend, you know. Please put me through. So there he is. And then finally I told him, listen, you're no longer welcome here, because you are nothing more than a big con man. And then finally, he threatened, I report the police to you. What? Report police? Go ahead and report. What is there to report? Hey, there we go. Come on, you think I was born yesterday, I'm scared of the police? Why should I be scared of the police? You're going to report you. Go ahead and report. Why should I worry about whether you're going to report them? See, we've got to be wise on our, really, literally, very, very wise. It makes sense to you? So it's vital that we understand this. These afflictions will come. But the important thing about affliction is that it reveals our strength or weaknesses. So when afflictions come, when the wicked comes, sometimes the wicked is this guy wearing jacket and tie. You do not know who the wicked fellow is. You see the problem over here? And so as we look into this thing here, Sometimes it is almost impossible to know who the wicked person is and who the wicked person is not. All we can do, all we must do, is to be on the lookout all the time, be wise, learn from our mistakes all the time. Let me give you, take a look at another prophet called Micah. Okay, here we go. Micah chapter 7. A word of advice. Now this is not paranoia, okay? This is for real. These are tough times. Micah says, now he is a prophet, and it was a difficult task for him to fulfill. Ahaz, Hezekiah, same time period, Hosea, Isaiah, very, very similar areas. Watch this very carefully. Chapter 7, verse 5. And he says, do not trust in a friend. Now, he doesn't mean that, okay, now everybody, I mistrust. No, no, trust nobody. No, no, it doesn't mean that. But the word friend here has to be carefully understood. Who is this person who calls himself a friend? Right, here we go. Now, this is a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Now, it makes it even worse. Makes it even harder. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. Now this gets even closer. Verse 6. A son dishonors father, daughter rises against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household. That is scary. Okay? And so you see more and more newspapers. Son sues father, father sues son, mother sues daughter, daughter sues everybody else. Okay? There was one family, they sued each other over an HDB flat because the price was high. So they finally got a court settlement. After they finished paying the lawyers, the HDB flat, they were worse off. It benefited nobody, only the lawyers. They encourage you, sue, sue, sue. Okay? Now, if you come across a lawyer's company advertising and they want to know what name it is, it's good to have somebody whose name is called Sue. There we go. You can imagine this. This is a real tough situation. So it's a question of affliction. Can it come from within the family? Yes. Unfortunately. But these are tough times. So, you know, when you are able to understand this, and when you are able to accept and appreciate the fact that even your family members, you do not think that they are all that close at all. Over money. We always say, blood is thicker than water. I add one more. Nothing is thicker than money. Because over money, people will fight over everything. It's always like this. And the faster we learn this, the wiser we would be. So whenever we work, even if we work with a company, please, and I always urge people, please be wise. Better to be family than fight over money. Work somewhere else. Don't be. What for? We'll work where we fight each other, never talk to each other again. For what? Or if you have to work there, inside bottled, angry, inside, oh, look at it. What for? And heart attack. What for? You might as well don't. Better go in Ta Rojia somewhere. I mean, this is important. We learn from the scriptures. These afflictions can and will come. The person whom you call your boss, very nice, go out for lunch, suddenly deadline. Hey, work. Suddenly the person is, oh, I never see your face, this part of your face before. Then everything, it happens. See, sometimes we are actually, many Christians are very naive. Naive spelled Evian. This right, see? The other way around. When it first started, somebody said, you're very naive to think that people are going to buy bottled water. Not true. They're spending hundreds of millions on water supply today. See, we're looking at all kinds of things happening everywhere. Given half a chance, somebody is going to do you in. Unfortunately, that is a fact, a truth. So we just got to cope with this thing here. Most of us cannot cope with it. We ask ourselves, how can it be? How can it be? If you keep on thinking, how can it be? How can it be? I'm very afraid for you because you go into depression soon. Don't. Really don't. One of our church members came up to me just on Sunday alone and he said, Pastor, I took him out for lunch one day. He just lost his job. Now this several months later, he came to me, he says, Pastor, I want to just thank you. That really lifted me up. And so he said, you know, this is real God sent. I have just gotten another big job. And I'm happy for him. I really am. I say, this time you owe me lunch. I'm really happy for him because he already thinking of going to retirement. Not every day are you going to be offered a job when you are 50. So it was a real answer in prayer for him. So I said, I hope you learn something along the way. It's not easy. We all keep learning. And you know, there's a part of us that wants to trust people easily. And I want to suggest to you, sorry, don't. Does it make you hard? No. It makes you strong. It makes you wise. It makes you able to cope. Okay? Alright, any questions? Any other questions you want to raise up? It is hard to know who's who. In this case here, this person is saying your best friend. This person is saying your family member. This person is saying your children will turn against you. That has got to be one of the biggest blows when our children turn against us. Can it happen? Yes. How can you accept it? First, we are all born sinners. Second, son or daughter. Not the other way around. And it's easier when you cope with life this way. We find strength to cope. Okay? As I said, I'm just a gnarled, tough olive tree. Been through much, gone through much, survived much. You're listening to a survivor who knows how to pray in revival language. Preserve me. Okay? Now let me go on quickly to the other one, then we have something fresh tonight to study. Not in your notes tonight, study, okay? So you have to pay attention. Alright, here we go. The next section, fifth prayer. Now, review. Now, notice I changed my review again. See, many times when people review, they just go through their old notes. That kind of review does not help. You must be able to review and take it in a fresh new way. And so, here it is. This is my review. Review number one. First prayer. We live in a hostile world. Please give me strength. Okay? Now, I've identified the second problem. Not just covetousness, but materialism. I haven't changed my mind. It's just I sharpen it further. See, that's what review is. I'm showing you a technique of review. Okay, I'm not a person who will repeat things by rote. I can't. Why? I'm not born a parrot. Okay? Three, persecution. Overcoming feelings of despair. Four, under affliction, determination to be steadfast in faith. And that's what we're praying for, that we may be revived and be steadfast in our faith. Okay, now, number five, fifth prayer. Okay, and we look at 150 now, Psalm 119, and we're going to take a look at verse 150 at this point of time. Okay? And the psalmist cries out. In 149 he says, revive me. And this time he prays, he realizes he lives in the proximity of wickedness. Okay? They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. Now, this is something that we need to look at very carefully. And he realizes that the wicked are all over the place. But watch the way he prays very carefully. 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Please do not mistake this effort. The psalmist is doing this not because he is a devoted scholar of God's word, but because he's in serious trouble. Okay? Because of the persecution, basically what he means is he cannot sleep at night. And it's true, sometimes affliction comes to us and you really just cannot sleep at night. You wake up in the night. Right? Last night I went to bed. I wake up 3 o'clock. I must be here, I must be here. 3 o'clock, nobody's here. I tell myself, come on. It's only 3 o'clock. So I go and hit the bed again, hit the hay. And lo and behold, 4 o'clock. Surely some people must be up 4 o'clock. No, nobody's up at 4 o'clock. So I know, but you see, I'm so wired. Wired, not weird, okay? Wired. And so it is. So you get up. Okay, but it's not because of anything or because, you know, this is just a challenging topic to study. And then finally, I get up at my usual time. But in between time, I'm up. That happens to me almost all the time when it comes to camp or conferences or retreats. Same thing. So, prayer for strength is so important. Okay, so this is how the psalmist is coping with the situation. He has got difficulties, he's got challenges. So he prays. So he says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. My eyes are awake. He's thinking. What's wrong? Why? And I would suggest to you, if this is happening to you, don't. You fall into a trap. Why? How could it be prevented? Don't. You get up if you really cannot sleep. No need to cook yourself breakfast at 3 o'clock. Meditate upon God's word. Be still. Just pray. Seek the Lord on all these matters. That is the best piece of advice that you can get along the way. Okay? Now, we have been looking at this word revival again and again and again. How will God revive you? When will God revive you? Now that's a question that we must ask ourselves again and again. Now the psalmist knows better. God is not going to revive you because you say so. Revive me. Press the R button. Suddenly, you know, you're like Popeye. You took spinach. By the way, it is spinach, not spinach. Okay, and then you off you go, and then your muscles pumping, and then ships floating around with guns blazing. That is in Popeye's cartoon. But that is not going to happen. How will God revive you? And here, the psalmist has to humbly admit, page 20, it will be according to God's word. Okay? And God's word would be His will, His time. It will be always at God's behest, not ours. Okay? And then, of course, we are also told of this matter here, that it is a matter of praying for revival according to God's righteousness and God's loving kindness. Okay? So this question of revival is not something that we can determine when, how, but it has to be outside our powers. Let us say that somebody goes out swimming. A person has been eating too much and has this sinking feeling. And the person sank. And too much mutton, too much chicken, too much egg, too much everything, and you sink right in below. Right? And that person is rescued. The person is already half dead. You think the person who is already half dead can determine which lifeguard wants to save him? I don't want you to save me. I want the other one. Okay? Chances are, if you are able to do that, the lifeguard will swim back and let you drown. You are totally at the mercy of whoever saves you. Absolutely. You cannot say, I don't like your hand very rough, no? Can you give me a lifeguard who is smoother skin, better looking? You are going to survive. You are going to be given life. Whatever form, whatever means, accept it, be thankful, go with it. That is an understanding of revival, a very humbling thought. Okay, think about this. Now, here is an added feature to this prayer for revival. And I like this one. It's really wonderful to be able to pray and say, "You are near, O Lord." Remember, Youth Conference 2007. I am with you. There is so much strength to be received from the Lord when you are able to say, "You are near, O Lord." And that is going to stand you in tremendous stead. Okay, are there any questions you want to ask? Are you seeing all this thing here? I'm this is like a jigsaw puzzle. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. One more prayer, then you really this is harder than I thought it would be easier. Wow, everybody would be revived. You can barely keep your eyes open. Okay, here we go. Okay, revival review, page 21. Strength to live above a hostile world. Power to overcome. Might to battle dark feelings of despair. Steadfastness amidst afflictions. Sensing the nearness of God. Can you see this? Notice, my review is quite different. Every time I review, it changes. Just ever so slightly. Why is it important? Now, we go on into one more aspect. And then, we would have done with the 6 prayers for revival in Psalm 119. Here we go. Okay, in this particular case here, we are looking at cries for revival. Now, this is interesting. Because this last one is really, 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 really vital. 154 now. It's interesting to see this. 154 now. Now, we've had, in 54 we read, "Revive me according to your word." Okay, 159, "Revive me according to your loving kindness." 156, "Revive me according to your judgments." This is the last Revive Me series, and we have 3 in a row. And I thought it would be interesting to cry out, to look at this thing, analyze it along these lines. Okay, first, the 3 Revive Me represents a strong, strong cry for revival. I mean, it's really, really strong cry. That's why he says, "Revive me, revive me, revive me." Okay? In the context of these 3 statements, there are a number of features, the number of factors that we must take a look at. And they are 153, we read, "Consider my affliction, deliver me." This one is really more for deliverance. Lord, deliver me. 154, we read, "Plead my cause, redeem me." And this is really more vindication. 155, mention of the wicked. "Revive me according to your judgments." This one is survival from persecution. 158, we read, "I see the treacherous and am disgusted." There we go, the treacherous. And I want to suggest to you that this prayer for revival has to do essentially with his wanting to give battle to the wicked. He's not just looking at survival, he is going to battle the wicked. He wants to overcome. He is disgusted with the treacherous and he wants to give battle. He wants to be strong enough to do this. So, final review. I have six S's there for my own personal understanding. Okay? Now, some of these things are interchangeable. You notice that I don't stick with each one in any permanent way, simply because they float in and out with each other. Okay? The point of it all is that you begin to realize that revival covers more than one aspect. That revival covers multiple things. It is about strength. It's about faith. It's about God's nearness. It's about determination. It's about power. And lots more. Can you see this? So this idea of revival, haya, actually covers a multitude of things. Alright, over to you. This has been very heavy going for some of you. I know that. So you were praying while I was teaching, Lord, help me survive, help me survive. Look at the clock, look at the clock, look at the watch. So many times, Lord, I'm going to survive this one. Have it no more, have it no more. Just survive, survive. I understand. I'm merciful too. Blessed are the merciful. Alright, questions you want to raise? Yeah, Chris? A mic, please.
Pastor, just say you are praying for strength and strength isn't forthcoming. What do you do? Do you go back to see, okay, whether there are problems that are there?
Wait a minute. What do you mean by strength?
Strength. And you're not finding this kind of strength and it's not
there. What makes you think it's not forthcoming?
Just say it's not.
Alright.
What do you do? Do you...
Okay. Ask you to turn with me to Jeremiah. Writing of Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay. In the third chapter, a lot of people don't read the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter is frightening. But let's take a look at the third chapter. Okay? Now, the first part of the Lamentations, when you turn to the Bible, that part is a bit wet. The tears of Jeremiah are there. And you know this is where he wrote this lamentation. Okay? Now, slowly turn to it. You turn the Bible. You just take a time to turn to you. You got it? Lamentations. Alright, just slowly turn to it. There we go. Okay, have you found it? Just take your time, don't worry. Some of you still are turning to it. Just give your time, don't worry about it. Okay, we'll just give a moment and then we'll just take time to collect our thoughts. This is too important a passage to run through too quickly. So let's run through it. Okay, you got it? Lamentations. Very short. Short book. Okay? Only 5 chapters. Compared to his book. This is 1/10. 50 chapters. This is a very small one. This one is his personal reaction to a lot of problems. Jeremiah preached at a time until he saw Jerusalem collapse. Okay, he saw people murdered. What did he see? Well, let's take a look.
chapter 4 before we go to chapter 3. Okay, look at this. In verse 7, the Nazarites were brighter than snow, whiter than milk, more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. When Nazarites take a vow not to drink any wine whatsoever, strict diet for a month or so, they very often appear fresher. This is natural detox. You might understand this. This is really natural detox in the early days. By sheer food, non-consumption. So they become whiter, fairer. They are away from main hard work. And they spend their time thinking, praying, meditating. Verse 8. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. Whoa. They go unrecognized in the street. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Why? Those who had taken vows as Nazarites, those are called temporary vows. Black as soot, they are suffering. Skin clean to the bones, not because of deprivation by choice, they literally have no food to eat. Verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. Those who die of hunger pine away, stricken for the lack of fruits of the field. Verse 10. The hands of compassionate women have cooked their own children. They become food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mothers cook their own children. Firstly, to survive. Secondly, to make sure that the children don't suffer. They'll rather kill them and cook them. This happened in Jerusalem before its fall in 586. Now we're looking at really, really tough times. Okay? Verse 13. Why? Because of the sins of her prophets, the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. They were the ones who plotted to rob the people using legal means, horrible means. They wandered blind in the streets, defiled themselves with blood. No one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean." Can you imagine? The priests and the prophets were treated like lepers. "Go away, go away," the people said to them. "Don't touch us." This was the plight of Jerusalem. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." They were exiled everywhere. Even when they went to exile in the exiled countries, the local people didn't want them. How bad could it be? How bad could it get? Can it go? So it was a really, really bad situation. Okay? Now, let's take a look and see how Jeremiah understood all these things. Chapter 3 now. And he said, "I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." And then he said, verse 4, "He has aged my flesh and my skin, broken my bones." By the way, suffering will cause you to age. You understand? Affliction will cause you to age, literally. When you cannot take the problems and the difficulties and challenges of life, you will literally age. And so Jeremiah said, "He aged my flesh and my skin." Not that he was a vain person, he just noticed a factual situation. Right? He went on further. Okay? He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. When I cry out and shout, He shouts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone, made my paths crooked. Look at this. Verse 14. I have become the ridicule of all my people, taunting song all the day. Filled me with bitterness. He made me drink wormwood, which is bitter. Okay? Verse 16. Broken my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes. Ye have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. There we go. Strength not forthcoming, right? That's why he said, there we go, Jeremiah. And so he said, remember my affliction and roaming. There's a special prayer when you pray the word, using the word remember. My soul remembers, sings within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Wherein is the strength? When strength seems all gone. You know where the strength is? Listen to this. Whenever you feel this courage, when you preach and nobody seems to understand, and you speak and people are not land, and you try to ask people, do you understand? And they say yes, and you know they don't. Then I come to this passage. Through the Lord's mercies, not consumed. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. As long as there is hope felt in the heart, there is yet strength. Hope, one person understands. One, just one, hope. One person will persevere, hope. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. Hope comes in, hope is there, waiting upon the Lord all the time. And this is important that we appreciate. As long as there is hope, there is strength. Verse 24, verse 21, and then in verse 26, as long as there is that hope. Okay? Secondly, you think it is hard? Verse 27, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You are bearing this in your youth yet. Don't grumble. Take it. If you learn to bear the yoke when you are young, when you are older, it is no problem. It's true. It's something that we need to think about very carefully. Verse 28, let him sit alone, keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, that may yet be hope. Don't write it off as hopeless. You mean women boil their children? Still hope? Priest, prophet in derision? Still hope? Yes. As long as there is life, there is hope. As long as we can hope, we will find renewed strength. What do? We learn to bear the yoke in our youth. That's what we do. You see, in the early days when we were starting out at Bethany. Little Bethany is one small portion of what Bethel is. Hardly anything. You know, I could take the whole cyclostyling machine, we call it. Now it's, you know, you have a factory, you have this kind of mimeograph. But anyway, you can take apart Gestetner, Ronio, I can take the whole thing apart and put it back. Nobody else do it for me. Type my own stuff, print my own stuff. That's how it was. Solo. How it is. And when you learn how to bear the yoke in your youth, when you grow older, no problem. That's how it was. Is there yet hope? Yes. Many people despise the day of small beginning. I will be small. I will always. What is that? Small little small fry like that. Forget about Bethany. Right? You don't worry about what people say. You just focus your attention upon the Lord. There is that hope in the Lord. Okay? There was the hope. Verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever. Though He causes grief, yet He will show compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. And He knows it. He holds on to this faith. He holds on to this belief. There is yet hope. 4 times He mentions hope, 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 all the time. The moment a person loses hope, he's gone. Despair sinks in. There's yet hope. I can overcome this. I will defeat this. I will overcome this. It's very important. I mean, if we can look at life this way. So you may think that there is no strength. But when you wake up in the morning, there is your hope again. Mercies new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. What shall I do today? Let me begin again. How many people? Let me begin again. You see, this is how it is with life. You always begin again. Let us say, God forbid, but suddenly all the 3 pastors, they want to preach health and wealth gospel. And they want to go out and form their own church. And it is called, you know, whatever they want to call it. And it's called MMK. Okay? Whatever it is, and there they go. And they all specialize, one in healing kidney, one in healing liver, and one in healing heart. And then they promise wealth and health and everything else. Back to square one. What shall we do? You know what? We'll start all over again. See, I've always lived like this. You don't want to make it. God will raise somebody else, and that person will make it. You don't want to take the honor and the privilege, that God will raise up somebody else. That's my hope. I've always lived that way. So every day that I have strength, there is hope. Every day there is hope, there is strength. Doesn't matter how you feel. See, my hope and my strength is not dependent upon how I feel. It is not dependent upon how I interpret the present. It just has to do with what I know about God. This is what I know about God. He will not cast off forever. Though He may cause grief, He will show compassion. According to the multitude of His mercies, He will not afflict willingly. He will not grieve the children of men. He does not do this willingly. There is a reason behind it. And I will find it. And therein is that hope. And therein is that strength. But when He relied upon His own understanding to find that strength, He just about collapsed. He saw women cooking their children. He saw prophets and priests treated like lepers. He saw king having his eyes put out. And that's why he says, I am a man who has seen affliction. We haven't seen anything like that. What affliction are we going through? To me, it is nothing. Sorry, though I don't mean to make light of your thing here, but I don't think you're going through much. So there's a little bit of pressure. So there's a little bit of work. So there's a lot of demands on you. You call it suffering? It's nothing. As long as that hope is inside the heart, there is yet strength. God may want to teach you how to bear the yoke when you are young. God may want to teach you. Remember, revival lifts you up to another plane of faith, to another plane of strength, to another level of power and might. That's what God wants to do for us. So every trial, every difficulty that we go through, we can emerge more powerful than when we first started out. And so we are not to be afraid of any of these things here. Okay? And it's important. Verse 40. Verse 39. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. In other words, if the affliction is because of our sinfulness, why should you complain? Seriously, what is there to complain about when we know the fault is entirely ours? Okay? Verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. That's the best way to go admit. Okay? That's important. And Jeremiah went through a lot. He was thrown into dungeon, for example. Verse 55. I call on your name, O Lord. From the lowest pit, you heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. And you drew near on the day I called you and said, do not fear. And that's true. That's what God wants us to say to us too. Do not fear. I heard your prayers. You see, this is what God wants us to do. To develop our faith, our trust, our prayer life. To become stronger, to become wiser, to become deeper. This is all part of revival. So we can cope. We can do better. Does that answer your question? It's just that we don't want to depend upon how we feel. Look at the situation. It looks overwhelming. It looks tough. No. You live one day at a time. Today, I shall do this. Tomorrow, I shall do this. Third day, I shall do this. And bit by bit. You see, this is already November. You've been back there 10 months already. Scott. And we see the Lord's hand. We must. Alright, any other questions you want to raise up before we let you go? Are you learning this, the whole idea of what is the six aspects of prayer? Six different prayers. They are distinct and separate, and yet they are interrelated and linked. You have to review them to see all of them properly.
Not easy to see, I must tell you. Okay? But even if you can't see everything, remember this. When we pray for revival, God will just give us greater strength, will give us hope, will teach us how to pray better. The conditions may not change, but we will emerge stronger, wiser, better. Remember this. The person who is going to stand to benefit most is yourself. Okay? The Lord must revive us to battle the wicked. That's what we mean. The Lord, we must not go out into the night whimpering. We must go out there and do battle for the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Okay? All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we just want to thank you for your grace, your strength that you have promised to us in your word. Pray that you will strengthen us as we take time to reflect on all these things and review, relearn deep and important lessons. Refresh us, we pray. That we might look at how intricate lives, problems, difficulties, challenges are. But in the midst of all these challenges, we can pray and we will pray, revive me. And know and trust that according to your righteousness, according to your word, according to your loving kindness, you will bring about that revival. And so we send out this prayer to you this afternoon. Revive us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.